Good morning, everybody. We are going to consider this morning how people respond to the gospel. And to do that, we're going to look at John 9. Brian read the introduction there where Jesus and his disciples saw a man who was blind from birth. And we'll see here how Jesus healed him. I'm going to consider how people responded to that fact. So let's go ahead and read verses 6 to 13. After Jesus had said that he had to work, that this would be done so that the works of God would be revealed, up in verse 3, it says in verse 6, "And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the man with the clay. And he said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,'" which is translated sent. "So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen him that he was blind said, 'Is this not he who sat and begged?' Some said, 'This is he.' Others said, 'He is like him.' He said, 'I am he.' Therefore they said to him, 'How are your eyes opened?' He answered and said, 'A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." So I went and washed, and I received my sight. I received sight. Then they said to him, 'Where is he?' He said, 'I do not know.' And they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees." So Jesus performed this miracle, and it was a tremendous miracle. This guy had been blind from birth, and now he could see. And everybody knew he had been blind. And so they took him to the Pharisees. And we'll see how the Pharisees responded in verse 14. "Now it was Sabbath when Jesus had made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he received his sight. And he said, 'He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see.' Therefore some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath.' Others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?' And there was a division among them." The Pharisees said that he didn't keep the Sabbath, so he couldn't be from God, that he violated their rules. Now, God established the Sabbath. It's in the Ten Commandments, that they should remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Exodus 20, and it says that they should work 6 days, and the seventh day they should rest. It doesn't say exactly what that means. It says they should rest. And the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, they built up all kinds of traditions around the law to define what they could do and couldn't do. And this was work, but that wasn't. So you could do certain things, but you couldn't do certain other things. And so some of them said, "Well, you couldn't do this. You couldn't heal on the Sabbath. That it broke our traditions. That was work." And Jesus had already talked to them about this when he went to a synagogue and saw a man who had a withered hand. And this is recorded in Mark, but also in Matthew. And in Matthew 12, he went into the synagogue and saw the man, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And they asked him so they could trap him and accuse him. And he said, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will they not lay hold and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." He explained that he was following the Sabbath. He wasn't working. He was doing good to this man, and that other people would do a good deed. That doesn't make it work. That doesn't make it a violation of the Sabbath. And so he healed the man. And so the Pharisees had the fact of the miracle in front of them. He had done the miracle, now it violated their traditions, and they had a conflict. What are they going to do? Are they going to believe the miracle, or are they going to follow their traditions? And some of them said, "Well, he did it on the Sabbath. That breaks our rules, so he can't be from God." But others didn't accept that. It said there was a dispute among them. Some of them said, "Well, how could he do the signs if he's not from God?" And it shows how people respond to the gospel, how they respond to learning about Jesus. And sometimes people will study the Bible and hear the gospel, and they'll read the Bible, and they'll see that what they were taught, what they'd been taught, and what they believed isn't what the Bible says. And they have this kind of conflict. What do I do? Do I accept the Bible and admit that I was wrong and change? Or not? And that's a real conflict that people face when they hear the good news of Jesus, when they read the Bible. And some of them won't change, because it's hard to change, and they don't like to change, and they trust in what they've believed in all along, and it's comfortable, it's what they've always had. And so they won't change. And so we see that when people learn about Jesus, sometimes they'll reject it because it isn't what they were taught before, and they're unwilling to change, they're unwilling to accept it. Others have conflict, like the Pharisees here that were asking, but they still won't. They aren't willing to accept that what they knew before was wrong. And so we see that kind of conflict in there. Sometimes people know what they believe is wrong, and they don't care, because they like what they have. They like where they are right now and what they're doing, and they're not going to change, even though they know it's wrong. And that's true for some of these Pharisees too. We know from John 3 that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. He was one of the Jewish leaders. And he told Jesus, "We know that you have come from God, for no man can do these works that you do except God be with him." So they knew, but they didn't care. And they didn't care because they were comfortable where they were, and they didn't want to change. And it was a threat to that if they did change. And we can see that in John 11. This is right after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And they had a meeting, the Jewish leaders did. Starting in verse 47, it said the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council together. So they got everybody together to say, "What are we going to do about this?" And they said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." They knew he was from God. They knew he was working miracles. They didn't care. They liked their position. They liked where they were, and they weren't going to change. And that happens sometimes when people learn the gospel. They're going to do what they're going to do. They know it's wrong and they don't care. They decide to go ahead. And that happens when people hear the message of the gospel. That's sometimes the response, and we see that response here. That's sometimes the response we saw to Jesus, and we see that response here. So we have these people who are conflicted and who don't have to accept that they're what they believe is wrong, and we have people who don't care, who won't change. And that's some of the responses you get to the gospel, and we see that in the Pharisees. If we go on, we'll see a different kind of response between the man and his parents, because they call his parents to him. If we go ahead and keep reading. So first they said, in verse 17, they talked to the man, and they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and had received this sight until they called the parents to him. So they questioned whether he had actually been blind until they called the parents to him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he see now? Does he now see?" And his parents answered them and said, "We know that he's our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. They were afraid. They knew a miracle had happened. They knew their son had been healed. They knew that he could see it. And think about it. That was their son. You know, from birth, their son has been blind. He's lived to adulthood. He has been blind, and now he can see. Think about what would happen, how you'd feel if your son, if that happened to your son. This would just be marvelous. But their response to the Pharisees is, we don't know. Ask him, because they were afraid. They were afraid that they'd get thrown out of the synagogue if they acknowledged that Jesus performed this miracle. And to be thrown out of the synagogue wasn't just they couldn't come back to worship. To be thrown out of the synagogue was to be ostracized. That you were out of the community. So nobody would deal with you. You couldn't work. You couldn't trade. They wouldn't deal with you in socialization, in any kind of social activity. You were just an outcast, and they didn't want that. They were afraid. And sometimes when people hear the gospel, they become afraid. They're afraid of what will happen if they become a Christian. Some, they may be a family where their parents won't accept it. And it may cost them their relationship with their parents or their family. It may be that somehow it would affect their job. But whatever, it would affect their husband or wife. They won't accept it if they become a Christian. They're worried about what will happen if they become a Christian, and they're afraid. And they won't do it because of that fear. And so we see that in these parents. And finally, we see the man. When he heard the gospel, and the man believed. We've already seen that in verse 17. They asked him, you know, what do you think? And he said, he's a prophet. Well, they talked to him again, and we'll see that he truly believed, and he didn't have any trouble telling them that. So in verse 24, it says, so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. We know Jesus is a sinner. And he answered him. The man who was blind answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And the blind man, he answered them and said, I told you already. Did you not listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciple? And they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, and we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know not where he is from. The man answered and said, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Then they answered and said, you are completely born in sin, and you are teaching us. And they cast him out. This man knew he believed, and he believed completely. This marvelous thing had happened to him, and it was just so obvious. And sometimes when people hear the gospel, they believe. And it's just so obvious. And they hear the truth that Jesus is the Christ. They hear the truth that he died and rose from the dead and he's our Savior. And they hear that hope and they accept it. And they aren't worried about what other people say. They aren't worried about the consequences. They aren't worried that they have to somehow admit that they were wrong before. They just want to be a Christian. They just want Christ. And you get that here from him, that he didn't care what they thought, and that they tried to scare him just like they'd scared his parents, and it didn't work. You know, what he said in verse 30 always strikes me. Why, this is a marvelous thing, and you do not know where he is from. You know, it's like they had to deny reality to say that this didn't happen, to deny the power of God. But he wouldn't do that. He accepted Christ. And he went on and worshiped God, Christ. We finished the story. Jesus heard that they cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And so Jesus sought him out, and when Jesus told him he was the Son of God, he believed and he worshiped him. And this is another example where Jesus declared he was the Son of God. And he believed and he worshiped him, and so he believed. And so a major lesson from all of this is, when we share the gospel with people and tell people about Jesus, a lot of people aren't going to believe. Now, there's different reasons why they won't. You know, some of them are afraid. Some of them are unwilling to change. Some of them, you know, don't care. Or there are all kinds of reasons. But the bottom line is, on that day, at that time, they're not willing to believe. And we have to learn to accept that when we share the gospel, that people aren't going to always believe us, and that many people won't. Now, we can't give up on them, because that doesn't mean they might not believe in the future. But on that day, at that time, they're not going to believe. And so what we have to do then is just accept that and go on and tell somebody else. And keep sharing the gospel and not be discouraged by that. Not be discouraged by rejection. Rejection is very difficult to take. And sometimes we give up when we get rejected so much. But we need to not do that. We need to be willing to go ahead and just know that there are different ways people respond to the gospel. And we just have to not worry about that and go on and keep sharing the truth. Another lesson of all this strikes me is, for us as Christians, when we hear a sermon that touches our heart, or when we read the scriptures and we see something that touches us and tells us that we need to change, that there's something wrong, how do we respond? Are we willing to change? Are we willing to come closer to God? We have the same real choice, if you think about it, as the Pharisees and the parents had, and as the man had. When we see something wrong in our lives, what do we do about it? Because it's not always easy to do, but we need to have the heart that the man had. We need to be willing to recognize that there's something that we need to do to change, to come closer to God. Because we always need to grow. We need to always be growing and becoming more faithful and more devoted to God and increasing in it. In 2 Peter 1-5, chapter 1, we have the Christian graces, where he says, "Add to your faith knowledge, and to your knowledge virtue, and to your virtue brotherly kindness," and all of that. But what I want to point out is, at the end of that, he says, after he has the list, he says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed of his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." He says, if we abound, in other translations, if they are increasing. So we need to be increasing in these things always. And if we do, he says, we will make our calling and election sure in verse 10. We will be fruitful in God if we are willing to grow, if we are willing to recognize things that we can improve and be willing to do it. Paul in Romans 12 uses a different way of saying it, where he says in verse 1, "I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Not to be conformed, but to be transformed, to be changed by the renewing of our minds. And so for all of us who are Christians, we need to take the challenge to always be willing to change, to study and to grow, and to not decide it's too hard to give up something that we need to give up or to do something that we don't feel like doing. To always be willing to change and come closer to God. Because if we do, if we will add those graces, if we do, Peter says we can make our calling and election sure. We can know that we are in Christ. If you're not a Christian, though, you have the choice that the Pharisees and the parents and the man had. Whether to acknowledge that you believe in Jesus and to become his disciple. And you have that choice always, and you have it now. And we, if there is someone who is not a Christian, we ask you, we urge you to make that choice. To choose to become a Christian. To come forward, to confess your faith in Christ, to be baptized. And we give you that time to do it when we sing this song. And if you are a Christian and you need prayers, you want prayers from the congregation for strength or for any other reason, we invite you to come forward now. And for whatever reason, we ask you to come forward now as we stand and sing the song that's been announced.